free to do that. You need to stand up. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This teaching or this look back in 1 Timothy 6 is a continuation from last week. So I'll try to tie it together here in a few minutes as I go into my opening. We're winding down on 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul is giving this final charge to a certain group or segment within the church body. Verse 17. There were Christians there that had wealth. They had resources. We're going to read 17, 18, and 19. And then our focus today are verses 18 and 19. Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Amen. Now, I said this as we began last week, that I'm really hopeful that this series, last week and this week, will make you, make us, stop and take a fresh look at our own situation, so that you will find a new liberty and a purpose in your financial resources. Because we all have resources. This is a particular charge to the rich, but generally speaking, compared to the world, all of us in this room, in one sense, are rich. We've been given resources. And my prayer is that God would liberate us or really give us fresh grace from the heart to have purpose and direction and a sense of vision more and more for our resources. Now, last week we looked at the first part of this charge where Paul is wanting a specific instruction to go to those who did have extra resources or abundance. You know, think of it, the Holy Spirit particularly aimed to give good instruction here to this group. We're at the end of the letter. And Paul, in this chapter, has dealt with almost half of the chapter dealing with financial topic, money. Don't go after it. Don't be driven. Greed. Stay away. Flee that. But here, there is a good way to view resources, financial resources. And that's what Paul is doing. So ultimately, this charge is our charge. It's a charge to every Christian in every age, ultimately. Otherwise, subjectively, who's the rich? I mean, it's all a relative statement, right? But ultimately, the principles, the teaching, the heart of what Paul is giving here is for every Christian, all of us through every age, because we all have resources. You probably have a little bit more resource now than you had 5-10 years ago, probably. So it's a good pause point. It's a good stopping point to just view these things, think on these things. You husbands and wives, talk on these things. You single brethren, think about where you are, even some of the things that Rob has shared today. Verse 17 dealt with what? Our attitude. Our attitude about money, our mindset, how we think about it. Ultimately, it's from the heart. But our attitude about money, because our attitude affects all decisions, right? How you view something affects how you make decisions, what you do. And so Paul goes after the attitude first. Charge those that are rich. Then he goes into specifics. He gave two warnings against a wrong attitude. A wrong attitude is to be high-minded, conceited, or haughty, as it says in the ESV. To somebody, because they have resources, to think they're better than others. Do not have that in the Christian community. Paul is very clear, they are not to be arrogant. Second negative attitude would be to trust in uncertain riches. Put all your confidence, your assurance, oh, I'm going to store more and more of it away. It'll never go away. I'm going to invest in this or do this. Do not put your confidence, your trust in uncertain riches, because there's never total security there. That's not where we need to keep our focus. So those are the two negative areas. Then he gives two positive aspects of our attitude, our thinking. the right attitude we want to maintain. We put our trust in the living God. Don't put your trust in accounts and investments and storage and more and more and more. Through the years, I've wanted to sometimes call a timeout on a 401k presentation that was done in the office or something like that and say, you realize it's none of it's going with us, right? But we put our trust in the living God. That's where real security is. Not in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God. And the other great attitude, right attitude to maintain is and to enjoy what He gives. He said here in the King James, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Yes, children, a popsicle. You can enjoy a popsicle. And many, many, many other things that God's gifts that He gives us are to be used and to enjoy with all gratitude. Right? We're not to be misers or so caught up in what we don't have or wanting more that we can't enjoy what He gives us. He gives us things to enjoy. Okay? That's a good thing. It's an attitude to maintain. So, I guess that takes care of everything, right? Off we go. That's all we need to hear. Verse 17 takes care of it. Just like the prosperity preachers tell people, go ahead, live it up, accumulate wealth, enjoy it. I mean, be a king in the earth. Show your stuff. Wrong. Keep reading the text, men. What I'm talking about, men, is prosperity preachers. Read the text and let it deal with you. No, no, no. When he says gives us all things richly to enjoy, he's going to go further in that. Verse 17 was the foundational teaching on getting your attitude right on how to view money and resources. But as he continues, he deals with how to use money and resources. You can't just shift your thinking. You shift everything about what you do. Or at least, perhaps you gain new ground. There's new things. So, these verses, 17, 18, 19, but particularly 18 and 19, expose the deceitful and shameful tactics of prosperity preachers. Now, that's a secondary topic, but I want to mention it. It's important to mention, I think. Because it's around us. We're around it in the United States. And there's commercials, and there's TV programs, and there's all kinds of gimmicks out there. But these verses show us or reveal the shameful, misleading, blasphemous, often, tactics of those kinds of men. They tell people something or what to do which is absolutely counter to these passages right here. They say, get more and give us more. Come on, let's get in on it. That's what they tell everybody. But here in God's Word, riches and resources flow forth. They go on. They move on like a stream, like a beautiful stream. Here, verses 18 and 19, Paul is saying, yes, he gives us all things richly to enjoy, but look what happens. Paul says, good works should mark the life of the Christian. That should be displayed, living in things that are good and godly. People are helped. Saints are ministered to. And God's glory is shown to people all around. That's the stream. That's the flow of 18 and 19. It's not about accumulating more. It's certainly not about trying to build other men's empires in the name of Christianity. It's one of the greatest stumbling blocks to the rest of the world. Is it this American mindset and this preaching that perverts the gospel of grace into some empire of men? Not verses 18 and 19. They flow. So let me ask you, do you want to be like a fresh stream? Or do you want to be like the Dead Sea? You know the difference? One of the guys in the office this week started talking about the Dead Sea. Children, you know what happens with the Dead Sea? Everything that runs into the Dead Sea just sits there. It rots. Right? You get the picture? Whatever you've got, you just let it sit there. It'll rot. But the fresh stream just keeps flowing. Just keeps flowing. Up there where we go in Arkansas, close to where my dad has it placed, is Mammoth Spring. It comes out of the ground, those Ozarks. And it just I mean, right now as I'm talking, don't tell me how many millions of gallons will come out. And it just flows beautifully, fills the river, and it just rushes. It's just awesome. Because it's just continuing to move. It's moving. The Dead Sea rots. And that's not what we're to be at all. So last week, we dealt with the attitude. We want to get our thinking, our hearts right about how we view resources. It's important at any age, anybody in this room, to get hold of this. But today, it goes beyond the attitude. It's the ministry with your resources, or ministry with wealth, with things that God blesses us with. So let's go back to the text. The ministry with wealth, or the ministry with resources. Go back to verse 18. Now then, Paul says they are to be about something. Now, before I read it again, remember, verse 17, after verse 17, Paul is going to make it abundantly clear that he's not talking about selfish indulgence in verse 17. Get all you can, right? The bumper sticker, he that has the most stuff wins, the most toys wins, something like that. No, that is not what Paul is saying in 17, because look at the flow where he's going. Paul is saying those who have much, the movement of what they have to enjoy and bless others with is huge. He gives positive duties, positive, I'm going to call them privileges. Privileges. It is a privilege for a man or a woman in the faith, for people in the faith, to have resources that God's entrusted to them, that they can use it for the kingdom of God, for the good of others, in many areas. Privileges. The rich, those who have resources, have privileges to do for others. And that other can be across the street or across the world. It doesn't have to just be in Asia. There are people everywhere that have needs. You guys who talk to people, men around this building each week. So the beginning of where Paul now is going is, be flowing. Be moving. I like this statement. John Stott said, let them add one kind of wealth to another. Now that's good. Or if you want to go back to the language, be rich in other things. Not just inwardly or things that you have. Be rich in what you're doing outwardly. That's great. That's a great way of putting it. So the ministry outward, or the focus of going forth, has four points here Paul gives. And I'll hit these fairly quickly today. They're positive duties, responsibilities, or I'd rather say privileges. And that is how to think about your resources in the day-to-day living out your life. You as a family, you as a couple, you as a single man, you as a college student. The first two are more general. The second two are more specific. What do? With our resources? We don't fund false preachers to build their empire. I'll tell you that. That is not what we do. And those guys are liars and cheats. They ought to be locked up. God will deal with them in due time. The Christian community is about ministering to life to others, because we've been made rich through Jesus Christ, and therefore we make others rich if we can. And I'm not talking about dollars and cents. Sometimes it can be a dollar or two or five or 50. But it's bigger than that. So Paul gets to the general flow, or the general lifestyle. The first two, because they kind of come in pairs if you look at them. He says that they do good. Look at this. Go back to verse 18. That they do good and that they be rich in good works. Those are the first two. These are positive action items. Okay, not just the way you think, but what you're about. That they do good. Well, don't try to look up how many times that's in the Scriptures, because it goes on and on. Doing good. Now, this is kind of an umbrella statement. To do good. This means that the whole of the Christian, rich or poor, doesn't matter, that the whole of their life is marked by God-honoring conduct and character. I mean, look at the contrast. They're not to be about their riches. They're about to be about doing good. That's what their first and foremost should be, the whole movement of their life. They're not known for Greed, they're known for deeds. Greed is not what drives them. Living for God is what drives them. They do good. Now, this is not a checklist kind of a thing. You know what I mean by that? Okay, took care of that. It's constant. It's just it's a whole way of living, doing good, ministering to others, speaking a word, helping somebody, changing a flat tire, mowing a widow's yard across the street. It goes on and on, doing good. It's just a good gut check right here. Look at our lives. What do we do in terms of doing good? Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. Doing good. You see that? Where are the doing good shirts? Living for God. Doing what's right. Walking with Him. Known for their lifestyle. Well, you see how counter this is to known for their wealth? Known for what they care and do for others. You know what? The people of the world, when they see that, then they have no doubt that God owns that person, not their money. Because God becomes why they live, where they go about their daily activities, how they view their work, how they view all things, purchasing a car. I mean, say to a guy that's a car salesman, if you're going to buy a used car, say to him, you know, I'm just asking God to give me clarity about which car it is. What does He have? What does He want me to do? Now, that'll make a car salesman have to think, something bigger is going on here. They ought to hear us talk that way, speak that way, financial people, whatever. I asked one time the 401k investment plan. I asked for all the detail of where those funds would be invested. I nearly caused the whole system to melt down. I wanted to know where it's going because I didn't want Time Warner using some of my money, if it makes sense. Time Warner's up to garbage is what they're up to, and I don't need to grind that axe right now. But there are evil institutions that are funding things and promoting things and aborting children. And we want to be about doing good. So we want to be doing things that are helping people, advancing virtue. So that the people of the world know that we've been purchased by a glorious Savior. We are not owned by a bottom line bank account. David said, trust in the Lord and do good. That's what David said. Jesus said, but when He's talking about our enemies, those are against us, people of the world, but love ye your enemies and do good. Look at the context. And lend, hoping for nothing again. Be about doing good. I told you I'm trying to be more sensitive to giving these men on the street, men in desperate need or whatever, some sort of, I've been trying to be more sensitive week by week where they are. And I don't want to give $2, $5, or $20 with anything but freedom, just like the gospel. You know, sometimes you'll see it. You'll actually hear somebody give somebody $5 and they begrudgingly say things to them. Here, like, get out of here. That's not the spirit. Jesus said, love our enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. The Hebrew writer says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13. Do not neglect. That's why I was saying last week, you young people, you young couples, don't think this is for another day. Do it in smaller portions now. That makes sense? Get the habit. Get the lifestyle that you're a stream flowing. God's blessed you. You richly enjoy, but a part of richly enjoying is casting it, letting others be blessed by it. Doesn't build empires for false prophets, though, does it? So to do good, that's the first admonition. But the companion teaching there is, second one, that they be rich in good works. Now, this gets more specific. Rich in good works. Doing good is probably the whole of living, speaking, doing, ministering, helping others, but rich in good works. Now this is a great way to view being rich. He says to be rich in good works. Isn't that neat? Some of the men you'll read in the different books, you know, they love that switch. You're rich. You've got a certain amount of possessions in this world, but rather be known to be rich in good works. Your life. That people would say, now that man, that woman, they do for others above and beyond what you would ever imagine. I'm not just talking about money, beloved. rich in good works. But that's what we want. You want to be, again, that fresh spring that's flowing. And that you learn to practice or implement what helps others. What ministers to others. I want to give an early memory of this from when I was a boy. My granddad, James Patrick, lived in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and he ran a grocery supply warehouse. And we kind of might be a little, what is a grocery supply? This is before the big grocery chains, Kroger and all those, Walmart. And so Granddad's company had a big warehouse, and they would have, the railroad would come in, they would unload all, and so they would supply the local grocers within about 100 miles, okay? So Granddad had employees in the office, in the warehouse, men who unloaded trains when the train would come in. So he had cyclical, the different kinds of employees. And Krista will know, remember some of this. But I'd be in Jonesboro, Arkansas, on Cherry Street, at my grandparents, just enjoying being with them, and somebody on the door. And I might actually go to the door, and it'd be a guy there. And I could tell he didn't have much. Is Mr. Patrick here? Let me go get my granddad. So I'd go get granddad, and granddad would go outside. And I'd say to my granny, "What's?" And she'd say, "It's another one of those guys. Granddad's going to help him. He's going to do something for him. I wish he'd quit doing that." Now, isn't that the truth? She remembers. She knew my grandmother and my granddad. And here's this boy, i.e. me, thinking, what's going on out there? To be rich in good works. She's thinking, he's already paying those guys. Now they're coming over here to get more handouts or something. What I found out when I got older, took a while, because granddad would never broadcast any of this. He was behind the scenes. But sometimes they needed help. They needed an advance. They needed some time off. They had a family situation. They needed their car fixed. Whatever. But granddad was always known to be helping somebody, ministering to somebody. He was, in a sense, in that little world that I was in or would see him in, he was rich in good works. He was known in the community. People at all stratas would come or be with him. And I held on to that. I mean, that was important for me. I think by the time these things were really sinking in, God had done a work in my life. I'd been converted. Well, let's fast forward to the early 90s. Just an example. We could share stories, and Tom could tell stories of helping people fix things, and Mac and Linda and Lee and Amber and Ron and Karen. We just go around rich in good works. I mean, I think about us going to the conference, Jeff, that time where we get to the conference after driving 16 hours and we have to change a tire before we go in because those ladies' car, I can't see, Jeff may not be in here, but it was a joy. We were changing tire. But in my own life in the early 90s, and I don't know the details, Krista, there's Jeff out there, Krista sold this lady a ceiling fan. I can't remember if you sold. She didn't know I was going to tell this story, but now she knows where I'm going. Rich in good works? Well, somehow she sold a lady. Not the lady, bless her heart, didn't have much money. I know that for a fact, because somehow she asked Krista, could y'all put this in for me? You know what that means, right? So, anyway, long story short is, the answer on that was yes. So I went one day in the summer, Texas summer, I went across town here in Denton on the southeast side of town to a little bitty frame house. And I think she had maybe a teenage son that lived there with her. And I had to hang that ceiling fan for her. And I'm, you know, no charge. You know what I'm saying here. Tom, you know exactly what I'm saying. Tom, you know, it's the crawl space in the attic's like this much room. And so, you know, wire, and we had to cut a hole. And I mean, I just sweated through everything. But you know what? She was so grateful. She was so grateful. Her son and I got to talk, you know. And I remember driving away or leaving thinking, I got the biggest blessing from that. It was so good for me. It was a principle. She needed that. She needed help with that. Her son didn't know how to do it. You know, thinking back to my granddad, it's a pattern, beloved. You single guys, you can do things now. You ought to. You ought to consciously think, be active about good works, seeing things that you can do, seeing needs in the area you live in or in a part of town where there may be widows or others. Learn how to be rich in good works. All of us can. It doesn't have to focus just on money. I think that's a good paradigm shift right there. You and I can be rich in good works without the focus only being on money. Sometimes it's just good old labor, helping, raking leaves, doing things, cleaning out gutters, and on. When Jabin was probably an early teenager, there was a lady across the street, Miss Bailey. She had lost her husband, and we would mow her yard. Remember that? We'd mow that for her. So there's a principle here. If it's not only about money, it's about good works, then you're limitless. This is service and love to others. And beloved, all of us can be rich here. For example, you sisters in the faith. Do you remember Dorcas? The book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. It says, Dorcas, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She was a godly woman. And it's recorded in Scripture for us. She was full or rich in good works. How about you brothers, you younger men, you single men? It says in Titus 2, you remember this? What's a young man to be known for? He gives those specific areas. A young man in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. We're taught in America to be too focused on us, our stuff, our empire, our bottom line, our conveniences. It's not what Scripture is teaching us. Scripture says outward giving, looking, seeing what other needs are. Both of my parents are alive. My dad lives alone, my mom lives alone. There are other responsibilities, Christian parents. And we are constantly checking, looking, making sure you're okay, making, you know, some of the small things. It's a good thing. Because the likelihood is God lets me live long enough, others are going to have to care for me. Well, that's a reality check. Man, so you young men, in all things show yourself a pattern, a temple, an example of good works. For you sisters in the faith, look for opportunities. Linda has remarkable testimony in areas she's for years given her life here, full of good works. You different ones, let God give you new days. That's why I said I want us to be liberated and have purpose, not just in what's in our checking account, what's in our heart. What do we want to do for others? So those are the positive, those are really general positive duties that we are to be about. They represent the overall, hopefully the overall picture or pattern of our lives. But then Paul gives two specifics. I'll move on. He says, as he keeps going, they are to be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Now the ESV says to be generous. Really, this one and the next one begin to deal with if they have resources, if Christians have resources, they ought to be ready to help, to minister to others. That's where he's going. There should be an active support of others with your resources. And you know what can be beautiful about this? It doesn't have to all just be written out and planned. Let the Holy Spirit give such windows and moments to do things. Sometimes it's $15. Sometimes it's $1,500. Just whatever God has. Whatever He has for the moment, the need. And it can be such a testimony of God in control, both for you and for them. Just incredible. The reality of living this out. To be generous. To be ready. You see needs, you meet needs. You don't have to broadcast it. It doesn't have to be planned as a church activity. There can be times we do that. But there can be this initiative, this seeing a need. One of the great ones, and we've shared this before, was when the church years ago painted Joe Davis's house that time. And we were able to mend. There's probably 8 or 10, 12 men. And he had a real need. Mike wouldn't know who I'm talking about. And he had a need, and he just didn't have the resources or the support and the help and all. And so, hey, the young men, we found out about it. All right, we're going to do a church painting event. So sure enough, on a Saturday, I think we called him. Mac might have coordinated it with him. We showed up. We painted all day. And we made progress that was incredible for him. to this day, it's such a meaningful thing that happened in his life. Seeing needs, meeting needs, to be generous. Hebert said this, it points to the personal attribute of being a generous, liberal giver, sharing with others that which we have received from God. You see that flow? It comes through, it's moving, it stays pure, it's not bogged down, stuffed away, nobody's going to bother it. You children have to learn to be generous, do you not? You need to learn these principles. God is generous. Is that an understatement? God abounds in generosity. He's full of loving kindness. He cares for our needs. He gives us antibiotics when we need those at times, right? Vitamins, foods that help us. He gives grace in infinite ways because He loves to shed abroad or pour out on us blessings. You talk about ready to distribute. Jesus Christ is constantly, not just when He walked in the earth, but today, constantly distributing, caring, loving, taking care, raising up, renewing us, sending things in the mail that we didn't know were coming. It could be money, a note, or countless other things. So here's the key thought. Ready to distribute or ready to be generous. One of the key thoughts is, be ready to initiate. Okay? Be ready to initiate. When I get the calls, you get these calls on the phone, group, this group, you know, we're the so-and-so fireman's group, raising funds, da-da-da-da. I let them try to get through it, and then I stop them. I say, you know, appreciate what you're up to, but we are able to minister in other ways as God lets us do things. How do you answer that? What do you mean? It's an honest statement. And most of the time, they're very willing to acknowledge that and move on. But the point being is, I don't want to have to be called or a card filled out to try to learn how to be generous. I want to be generous because it's the Holy Spirit teaching me that. More of that. It's being ready. I like that in the King James. Being ready or being alert. Being mindful. Looking for reasons. Looking for things that are happening. You single men. If you're leaving a store, you've made a purchase. You see, if you see an elderly woman struggling, you can conduct yourself in a way that would not scare her, but you could offer to help. You could do things like that. You could offer to help others. And it can happen in such a spontaneous moment that God is clearly orchestrating the whole thing. So be ready to initiate. What a glorious opportunity. It could be in society at large, right? Think about it. The teaching throughout other places in the New Testament of being generous is not just within the household of faith. Clearly, that's a part of it. That's very central to much of the New Testament teaching. But being ready to distribute or being generous can be out anywhere. People in society. Proverbs 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. He that has a bountiful eye. Meaning they see needs. They give. They minister. I'm hoping that real vision, God birth vision, impacts all of us. That we start seeing things with a bountiful eye. We see things to do for the poor, for the needy, for the downcast, for the desperate, for those who are struggling. And we look, initiate needs. So that's with those just in society, those around us, those in parking lots, those that all of a sudden appear and they have needs. But what about within the church body? Listen to Acts 2 again. We have to read this to go, can you believe? Look at the life. Look at the unity. Acts chapter 2. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. That's probably not telling us that everybody that had house or some sort of a possession, that all of them, all X amount of thousands, sold everything. It's telling us that the picture was they were taking care of each other. That's the picture. They were ministering to each other. And so that this thing of being generous or being ready to meet the needs of others was everywhere in their body. They knew this. They had to care for others. They had to care for each other. And so that should be the pattern that continues. It is recorded in the early churches in first century that they became so well known for doing for others that some leader said the Christians are paving the streets or paving the advancement of our society. I think it's something to that effect. That the Christians were so known to flow outward that even pagan leaders realize they're advancing our society because they love orphans and they love others who are hurting and sick and dying and in need. So, ready to distribute. And lastly, willing to communicate. This, again, these go together. Doing good and good works. Now the specific, ready to distribute, and here, willing, that's in the King James. That's very difficult to even understand. It means they're ready to share. Willing to communicate means going and doing sharing with others. And this has this picture of relationship to it. Sharing. I mean, the Acts 2 passage that I just read is really the most beautiful picture of this we have in the early church. They were ready or willing to share anything. Anything. Incredible picture. And God was being exalted through it and in it. Their lives were open constantly in sharing. And it was more than just money, although that was clearly a part of it. But think about this. When we read, you read into that, they would share their food. They would share their shelter at times. They would share goods, their goods, resources they had. They made sure everybody had what they needed. I get tickled. I think Tommy said one time she went across the street to the Dodd's house when they were out of town to get flour or something. That's great. We used to be out of town when the church would meet in our house and y'all would just show up and start doing everything. You can imagine what our parents and others said. The church is coming to your house. You're all gone. You're coming to your house, going to lock it. They're going to have a complete church service, have lunch, break it down, put it up, and leave and lock it up. Yeah, that's what they did. Is there anything wrong with that? But it's a wonderful thing. Ready to share, willing. The language here has this sense of I'm looking for opportunities. And so the New Testament church then and today should be about this. What a contrast to the mega campus facilities you drive by. Let corporate America and all the other industries build their empires, their buildings, their facilities. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's a people. It's not stuff and things and gadgets and high tech and all that. It's about ready to share, building others up. Brethren, we can find new ways to do this with each other. Brother Jeff loaned me his mower 2 seasons ago, and you know what? He didn't just loan it to me for 2 Saturdays. I realized about 5 months later, you know what? I better give Brother Jeff his mower back. He said, oh, you just use it. Well, he was generous and gracious to let me use that mower, and I gave it back to him. I now have my own, and you're welcome to use it anytime. But the point is, we can find new ways to do this with each other. Sharing tools. Tom, you ever loaned a tool out? You got a few tools that never made it back? Mac could outfit most men with a great library by the books he's loaned out and probably never got back. Just books, just ready to share. I used to keep a running list of some books that I'd loan out. I finally just gave up. And I wanted to retrieve them, you know, at least a year later. Hey, do you have Ryle's books? No, don't worry about it. Sharing, being ready to share. It just gets down to such practical ways we live. How we live with each other, sharing tools, sharing equipment, sharing computers, cars, books, as I said, clothes, sharing clothes. What do you mean by sharing clothes? Sometimes we just have clothing. Our children's clothing gets passed around. I mean, children outgrow things. Men, women share clothing. I remember so vividly giving shirts years ago to one of the brothers. It didn't have much, just giving some shirts. And how blessed he was, how thankful he was for that. So there can be countless ways. Just be ready, be willing, be open, share what you have is all God's anyway. Be free with it. I like to use that picture of the open hand. Keep it open. All that we have. I really liked an extra emphasis that Hebert made right here on this principle. He said, when those who have a lot, when those who are wealthy, when they walk in this together with God's people, it fosters a unity with each other. This thing of when they're willing and ready to share, he said it takes away the separation of class or rank. Right? There's just, because we're all in this together. And so, he's right. If Christians are going to break down those barriers, those cliques, and those social stratas, and all this, well, boy, those people, if we're going to break that down, a part of it is we share. We share. I like that. So those are the four positive duties that Paul emphasizes. Do good. Be about good works. Be generous and be sharing. Be sharing all the time. But let me wind down with this. What does this lifestyle ultimately invest in? We don't want to miss this. Turn back to verse 19. The ultimate investment in where all of this kind of living and sharing and giving and ministering goes is to eternal spiritual treasures. Something that no investor in this earth can mess up. Look what they do. Look what we do. We lay up in store for ourselves a good foundation. Let me read this in the ESV. This is wonderful. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Where does this lifestyle go? Where is it all aimed towards? The kingdom that fadeth not away. It's seeing that my resources, my life, my things, my stewardship, if it's flowing ultimately to be lived out before God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then the treasure, the investment is there with Him forever. We're laying up or you're storing up treasure there, not here. Now that's counterculture. That's counter USA, get rich now. Get it all for yourself. You store up treasures for what's to come. We're not talking about money. Paul says that this kind of unselfish living actually stores up spiritual treasures for the future. You're trading what's fading for what's eternal. Think about that. Great treasures, lasting treasures, things that are so beyond us, so glorious, so yet to be apprehended that we don't even fully know yet. We just know they're glorious. Spiritual realities, treasures that will forever be in the kingdom of Christ. So what happens is the man of the world will say to the Christian, are you going to waste your resources on other people? And I don't want to be harsh here, but through the years, there are family members who more or less say, are you going to waste your resources on other people? But the Christian can say joyfully, humbly, I'm going to use my resources for others because this stores up eternal treasures that fade not away. I'm about what's there. You see how different that is? How liberating that is? Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Lay not up for yourselves. That's what He says. Treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. And He goes on, rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. No fading, no rust, no stealing. And then He says, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. The treasure, beloved, that we're talking about is the kingdom to come. That we realize that's everything is aimed towards that. And so, the Christian who lives in doing good, in good works, generous, sharing, they realize that everything that they have is His. All that I'm about is for You. Oh, Lord, all that I am, all that I have is Yours. And therefore, they are living for ultimately what is truly forever. Truly life. It's translated here. That they may take hold of that which is truly life. Big bank accounts are not truly life. Big Wall Street deals are not truly life. Truly life is Him. His kingdom. His glory. Him and us. Us living for Him. Dying for Him. Full of purpose. That's the glorious reality, that doing good, being one who shares, and being one who's willing to distribute. That's what it's aimed for, is the true life, the real life, the life that's eternal. We don't want to miss that. Otherwise, why are we here? Why are we here? You realize people are in churches today that go there because they want to find out slick techniques of how to work with God to advance themselves. Their finances, their stuff. You realize how twisted, how wrong that is? I remember Brother Charles one time said with such force, God is not the means to the end. He is the end. He's it. He's the pearl of great price. He's the field that's worth everything. He's the master who's worth serving joyfully. You don't go to Him to get that. He's what we want. He is truly life. Let me close. Our attitude and now our privileged responsibility with what we have. Money and resources. We all have them, don't we? We all have them. We have them at different levels, in different seasons, in different places, but we all have them. And by God's gracious leading, let's take a fresh look at how we view them and how we use them. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we need Your precious Word to speak to us, to come in and take our minds, our hearts, and make us think deeply about what's eternal, what's temporary, what's lasting and what's not. Lord, thank You for the Word that You gave Paul. It's this letter here speaks with such authority today, tomorrow, to every generation, to every culture, not just America, but Europe and Asia, all over the world. We're to put our trust in the living God. We're to live for You. And we're to be about doing good. To be rich in good works. To be ready to distribute. Or being generous. Willing to share. Willing to give of ourselves. Thank You, Lord, for the teaching. The force and the authority of the Word of God. Thank You for a Savior and Redeemer who taught us these things, both in what He taught and how He lived. That He ever lives now for us. We want to live that way. We want to focus on that which is to come. Storing up treasures with You. Taking hold of what is truly life. Let these children today be taught these things. May it put a real principle in their mind and heart to not go after riches, but go for the living God. Look for You. Trust in You. Walk with You. We bless You. We thank You, Lord, for the Word that helps us on in grace. Thank You through Your Son. Amen.